Good morning.
Today is April 21, and I'd like to share with you a message about the resurrection, because it's Easter Sunday today. So, in the Old Testament, the Jews had the Passover, in which they killed the lamb, and they were rescued out of Egypt. And then, following the Passover, on the next Sabbath, which is today, Easter Sunday for us, then they celebrated a different feast. It was called the Feast of First Fruits, and it was a picture of the resurrection. So we'll explain that today, and we'll learn about the resurrection. So let's pray. Father God, please open our eyes and share with us the hope of eternal life. Lord, we have many questions. Why are the dead raised, and how are they raised, and when are they raised, and things like that. But I pray, Lord, that you would really give us understanding concerning this most important of all topics, Lord. So we pray for your wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'd like to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's begin with verses 1 to 20. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 20. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me. Therefore, whether I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he didn't raise up, if it be that the dead are not raised. For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that are slept. Okay, so in this opening 20 verses of chapter 15, which is called the resurrection chapter, Paul begins to explain the importance of the resurrection. The Sadducees in Israel, they didn't believe in the resurrection, and yet they were the descendants of the priests. Being descendants of the priests, their whole job was doing temple rituals and sacrifices, all of which point to the death and resurrection of Christ, but they totally missed the point. To them, it was all just culture and tradition, and more importantly, a high status in society and ruling people, and they didn't believe in the resurrection. Today there are people who don't believe in the resurrection. There are even people in the church who don't believe in the resurrection. But Paul begins here to say, if you don't believe in the resurrection, then our faith is in vain. We have nothing. If you don't believe that there is a resurrection, then Christ didn't rise from the dead. And if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then you don't rise from the dead either. And therefore, we have nothing. If our only hope is in this world, and Christ has called us to a life of denial of self and suffering and love rather than fulfillment of our own lusts, looking to the good of others rather than looking to our own good, if there's no resurrection, it's a waste of time. You may as well be like the chickens in our chicken yard that fight all day long to see who's in charge. And when one of them becomes weak, they'll all go in and attack and use the other to build themselves up by eating them when they die and things like that. It's a pretty horrible world in the animal world where there is no resurrection. But we have a better hope than that. There is a resurrection of the dead. So Paul begins by explaining that this is a non-negotiable issue. We can't compromise on this. If there is no resurrection, Christianity falls. If there is a resurrection, Christianity stands. Okay, so, first of all, he says that this, I'm declaring to you, first and foremost, this is most important, the gospel which Paul himself received, the apostles received from Christ, they taught to us, we believed. And that is that Christ died and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So the first thing about the resurrection is how important it is. Then he begins to give his reasons. First of all, according to the scriptures. There are many scriptures in the Old Testament that testify to the resurrection. Of course, almost the entire Old Testament points to the atonement death of Christ, but we also have many scriptures that point directly to the resurrection. Among them is Isaiah 53, 10 to 12, where at the same time he talks about Christ being crushed, but then continuing on and seeing his descendants. We see that he gives his life as an offering, but then he has joy afterwards. We see in the Psalms, David, he talks about how he has the hope that God would not leave his soul in Hades, nor would he allow his Holy One to undergo decay, but he would be rescued from the decay of death. Of course, that's the resurrection. And there are many other such scriptures which the New Testament explains as well. The second evidence which is given is their faith, especially Paul's faith. So many people saw Christ at one time, and their lives were changed. And in fact, in the early church, the testimony of the changing people's lives was so dramatic that it changed the entire Roman Empire within a short time. People could see amazing changes going on. People turned from a life of self to a life of love. They turned from a life of hopelessness to a life of power. And a dead savior can't save anybody, but a living savior who gives his power to his disciples is able to do such things. And so their faith is a testimony, and our faith today is a testimony of the resurrection. Many witnesses, 500 people at one time, plus all the apostles, the disciples, and Paul and James, Peter. Many people saw Christ after the resurrection. 500 people at one time would not have a dream or a hallucination, so this was not a dream. And there are many witnesses. If it were just that, people today might doubt it, and rightly so. But there are many witnesses. And of course, reason. Man reasonably expects a resurrection. After all, the entire world is full of religions. And religions for the main part, are looking toward the afterlife. People are living in expectation of the afterlife. They're preparing for it. They're doing rituals in order to try to get themselves a better deal in the afterlife, from the times of Egypt until even today, with Japanese doing the Buddhist memorial services. I've heard many old people say that they're worried about whether their children will do the prayer rituals for them after they die, things like that. People are concerned about the afterlife because they know there must be something. They know that there must be some kind of a resurrection. And in fact, there is a resurrection. There are two resurrections. The resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation. And everybody will participate in one of those two. So, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to read from 29 to 34. It says, "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead rise not? Let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame." So here Paul is emphasizing that what is Christianity without a resurrection? Everything falls if there is no resurrection. Regarding this troublesome scripture, baptized for the dead, there is no teaching anywhere in the New Testament that people can be baptized on behalf of someone else. There is a teaching, however, that we have an old man and a new man. There is the old man is dead. The first Adam dies. The second Adam lives on. The new person, new creation, which is in us, lives on, and it's called the inner man and the outer man, or the natural man and the heavenly man. We have these two natures within us. One will die, the other lives on. And so the most likely explanation for this, considering that there's absolutely no evidence anywhere else that people can be baptized for someone else, people are baptized on behalf of the old nature, this body that we have now, and it is the dead, and we get a new nature. We go under the water and we come up to show that we are a new creation. So it's probably referring to just the simple biblical teaching of baptism, which is a picture of the death and resurrection of the body. Every Christian is commanded to be baptized because every believer is going to resurrect. So, okay, that's the first point. Now he comes to the next verse here, 35. But some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Okay, so it's a good question. Although Paul says in the next verse, in verse 36, you fool. In other words, you should know this. This is obvious. It's not something that should be such a great mystery. And so he goes on to explain now some of the details of the resurrection. Let's read through it, and then we'll talk about it. Verse 36, thou fool, that which you sow is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest, not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of man, another kind of flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Okay, so he gives here a wonderful application. You fool, you see these things every day. That's what he's saying. You always witness these things, day, night. You can see pictures of and examples of the resurrection, but you've never noticed them. Why do you say, how can there be a resurrection, when you can see all of these different things? So, let's go through, we'll just read on a little bit first. Okay, so, we're in verse 42. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As the earthy, such are they that are earthy. And as the heavenly, such are they that are they also that are heavenly. We have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Okay, so let's look at his reasoning here about the resurrection. He begins with seeds. And he says, people will say, how can there be a resurrection? How can that which is dead be made alive? Well, let's look at the first example. He said, that which you sow, a seed, is not that which comes up, right? So let's take a look at a seed. For example, a lettuce seed. This last week I've been planting lettuces, coriander, spinach, beans. We've planted a lot of things because it's springtime. It's the time of seed planting. I suppose, in a sense, it's the time of the resurrection, in that sense. Although in Israel, it's actually a time of harvest. But for us, it's a time of seed planting here. So when we sow these seeds, are the seeds that we sow the same in nature as what comes out? No, of course not. For example, let's look at the lettuce. The lettuce seeds are so tiny you can hardly pick them up. And if you do pick them up, you've got to pick up 5 or 6 of them at one time. And you can't put one down at once. You've got to just rub your fingers together and sprinkle them in a row. They're so small. They're very long and thin. They're kind of... if you've never seen one, you can go and have a look. But what comes out from a lettuce seed is totally different. It's something which is wet. It's big. It's round. It's a lettuce. It's nothing like the shape or the taste, or the smell, or the nature of the seed. The seed is totally different to what comes out. It's the same with the others. Bigger ones, it's easier to see. You plant a bean, which is a round thing, And what comes out is a tall plant which grows leaves and reaches up to the sky. What the bean itself, the seed, is nothing like what comes out. Of course, in time, the plant will grow new seeds and the cycle goes on. But what Paul is saying here is that you know yourself that what you put into the ground is not what comes out. And so it is with the resurrection. This body that we have now is totally unlike the body which will come out, as different as lettuce is from this tiny little speck which we put in the ground. Coriander is one of the most important spices in curry. The powder that you put in is made from the ground up seeds of the coriander. And here in Japan, many, many people like curry, and all of the Japanese curry always includes coriander. Nevertheless, you ask any Japanese person if they like coriander, they'll always say no. What they're talking about is the leaves. I've yet to meet a Japanese person who likes coriander. They call it pakuchi here. And even if they've never tried it, they always are very confident to say they don't like it. I don't know why that is, but I love it actually. But the rest of Asia loves it, but Japan doesn't. Nevertheless, they all like curry, and so they like the taste of the seed, the smell of the seed. The seeds are very important, even in their weekly diet. Nevertheless, they hate what comes out. So it just shows the difference between the seed and the plant that comes out. They're totally different. Coriander seeds are very, very hard, and yet the coriander plant is very soft and sensitive, etc. So let's have a look then also. Let's go a bit deeper with this analogy. If you look in those kinds of seeds, now not all seeds are the same, of course, but let's take the normal seeds that we generally deal with, lettuce, spinach, coriander, these kind of things. They're called dicotyledons, right? Which means that within the shell, there are two little cotyledons. There's two little lumps. And those lumps, when the outer shell, when the shell breaks, it cracks, as the water softens it and the inner parts start to expand and push their way out, then these first two little dicot things, they come out and they become the first two leaves. And sometimes they're fat, sometimes they're leaf-shaped, but they contribute to the nutrients of the plant while it's pushing its way up until it can grow leaves and get the sun's energy. They provide the energy. So it's interesting that when we plant a seed, what dies is not the entire seed, it's the outer shell. The outer shell dies, it cracks, and it's left. And then what these two things that are inside the seed, they go on and become part of the next part of the plant, or the part of the next plant, in a sense. While it's young, you can see that clearly. The first two leaves are generally very different shape than the ones that come out later. They're usually round, because they've been inside the shell. But later, the next leaves could be any shape. A maple leaf is a very funny shape. Coriander is a very unusual shape. Zigzag and all that. But this analogy shows that it's not the entire thing that dies, it's the outer shell. So it is in the resurrection with us. God has already created within us a new spirit. He said in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, in Ezekiel, in chapter 36, I will put a new heart within you. The New Testament teaches that we have the regenerate man, the new creation within us. The new soul and the new spirit. And they go on. What dies is the outer shell, this body. The body dies, but the spirit goes on. The body dies, but the soul, the regenerate soul, goes on. So we are the same person, but we have a different body. And so it is with the resurrection. So it is with a plant. It's the same person with a totally different shape and a totally different body. Yes, the two cotyledons are in that seed, But and they also go on in the resurrection, in after the seed grows into a plant. But the shell, which enclosed them, imprisoned them in a sense, that is done away with. So our body will be put to death. It will decay. But within us, the soul and the spirit will go on. So that's an example, and it helps us to understand a little bit about the resurrection. And Paul says, don't you see? You guys are dealing with seeds every day. Every day we eat. Every day we... in the old ancient world, I suppose people were much more familiar with farming. It was going on all around them, all the time, as it is here, where I live. And so people should have known these things. That's why he says, you fool. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, but there's other kind of flesh. There is different kinds of flesh. There's flesh of birds, and flesh of land animals, and flesh of fish, right? And each one has a very different nature. A fish cannot survive on the land. I mean, this is obvious. A fish can't survive if you take it out of the water, unless it's a walking fish or something. But they have a totally different nature. They need to be wet. They need to be in water, maybe salt water, maybe fresh water. But God has given them a body which can't survive in another environment. An insect is able to fly, whereas, people and fish, we can't survive in the air, not without an airplane. Naturally, we can't survive in the air. We'd die. And yet God has created some kinds of bodies that are able to survive. There are birds called swifts, which live and eat and sleep in the air. They hardly ever come down, only to lay their eggs, I suppose. And so they're perfectly at home to live their entire life, pretty much, in the air. And so it is that there are certain kinds of bodies. There are some which are suited to this fallen, cursed world, and there are others which are suited to an eternal, incorruptible world. So we bear the resemblance of the earthly man, Adam, who was born of this world. He's born from the earth. He was created from the dust. But it says, just as we bore the image of the earthy, we'll also bear the image of the heavenly. Jesus was born of a virgin. God came down and created a body within Mary, and Jesus was born of Mary. So he took into his body all of the atoms and things that Mary supplied through the tube, but he, in his nature, was eternal. And so it says of the Son of Man that in John chapter 5, I'll just look at this passage for a second, in John chapter 5, verse 27 to 29, John 5, 27 to 29, it says this. We should begin with 26, actually. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So what is he saying here? He's saying that the Father has life in himself. He's eternal by nature. And he has given to the Son to have life in himself. In other words, Jesus took on a body, and God has ordained that that body should also be eternal. Just as the Father is eternal, so the body of Christ is eternal. His body is eternal. And in the same way, just as God has, of course, power to execute judgment, he has given this body, this person, Jesus Christ, he's given him power to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. It wasn't natural that a human would have power to execute judgment. It had to be given to him by God. And so it's not natural that a body would last forever, that a body would have life in itself, that a body would be eternal. But God has given that body such a characteristic. And then he goes on to say, in verse 29, "And they shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation." So in other words, we that are resurrected in Christ will be part of the resurrection of life. We will also have that life in ourselves. We will also have that eternal life, that new body. So the old body came from the earth. The new body comes from heaven. It may be constructed of the same atoms. I wouldn't deny that. I don't understand it, and I'm not going to say anything more about it. But I'm sure that it is, because Jesus ate, and so obviously he was consisted of the same atoms that were in the food that Mary ate and were passed on to him. But the building blocks may have been the same, but it's no longer corruptible. And I don't think science has ever been able to show that an atom itself is corruptible, other than a radioactive element, which breaks down. But the stable elements certainly are no different today than they were at the beginning of creation by any understanding of physics. But, you know, who knows about these things. Nevertheless, we can say that the first body came from the earth, the second body comes from heaven. The first body is part of this world. The second body is accustomed to and capable of living in heaven. It's eternal, it's without corruption. And so, there we understand the resurrection. Now, Paul goes on to talk about the stars. He talks about the different kinds of states of the different heavenly bodies. There are some bodies which are stars, others like the moon. The sun and the moon and the stars shine at different levels. How are they different? The moon is solid, but it doesn't have any light. Then we have gaseous planets like Uranium and Neptune and perhaps Jupiter. They have gas, and they're constructed of gas. They're not solid. They wouldn't be able to survive here in this world, but they're perfectly able to survive in space. And so angels in this world are not the same as people. Sometimes they're not seen, sometimes they are seen, sometimes they're able to interact. Certainly different angels seem to have different brightnesses. Some are more powerful than others. And so it is in the resurrection. We now are below the angels, but we in the resurrection will be made above the angels. So in that way, the body that we will be raised with will be a very different body, and it will be able to live forever, perfectly, naturally, unlike anything that we know today. Okay. So, he says, "We show you this mystery." Then he says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we are going to change." When you look at a tadpole, it changes into a frog. It starts as an animal which must live in water, and it ends up as an animal which is perfectly able to live in the air. So we see with insects, billions of them all around us. They begin their life as larvae in a particular environment, and then they change and become accustomed to a completely new environment. And so these things testify to everybody that there is a resurrection, and that the new body is of a very different nature than the old. Insects can fly. They can survive in a heavenly realm unlike the larvae, which can only survive either in under the ground or perhaps in water. Everybody sees these changes in nature, and these things were given to us to understand the resurrection. So, to put it all together, God has given us so many examples of the resurrection in our daily life. He's shown us that the body which is coming is very different to the body which we have now. And the scripture teaches us that the resurrection is our hope. We now are to be a testimony of the resurrection also. We need to let the life of God be shown in us so that other people can see the new creation. Let's let people see the love of God. Let's let people see the wisdom of God, which is greater than the wisdom of man. Let's let people see the hope in God, which is greater than the hope of this world. Let's let people see the power of God to change. Imagine me, who was such a horrible person, and yet God has been able to come into my heart, and He's been able to change even me. That should be the testimony of every believer. Now, it takes time. You know, it takes time for a caterpillar to change into a butterfly. It doesn't happen in a day. It might take a few weeks. It might take many, many years. For cicadas, they stay under the ground for like 7 years or something. It may take a long time, but when that change occurs, people can see it, because the flying, noisy cicada is of a totally different nature than the quiet little thing that lives under the ground. Let's let people see the resurrection in us. Think about Christmas Day. Up until Christmas Day, you've got all these beautiful gifts wrapped up, and people pay great attention to the wrapping paper. If the wrapping paper was ripped up, they might think, oh, I better replace it. They want bright colours. They want something nice. They don't want any creases in it. It's got to look nice. But as soon as that present's opened, the wrapping paper is torn up and thrown aside and becomes garbage. What a difference. Oh, it's so beautiful until Christmas Day. Then suddenly it becomes trash. The only thing that's important then is the gift inside and the person who gave it, and the joy of the person who gets it. The wrapping is of no value at all. What a change in attitude. So it is in this life. Once the resurrection comes, the outward shell, the outward wrapping, is of nothing, no value at all. The only important thing is what's inside. We evangelize. We suffer in this life. We work on our holiness. We maintain the hope. Because this life, this body, this intelligence, this ability, these things that we have now, all of them will pass away. What's important is not our intelligence or our ability or our situation or our body or any of those things. What's important is Christ in us, the new creation in us, which is eternal. And one day, instantly, we will be given another body. Some people say, well, Christ rose in 3 days, all right, I can understand that. He still had a body, it still hadn't decayed. But what about people who have been eaten by a shark 2,300 years ago? Surely their body must have been eaten by fish, and then eaten by other fish, and eaten by other fish, and it's probably scattered now in all parts of the world. Isn't that true? Maybe I ate that fish, and part of it is in me. Yeah, that's true. And so, we understand, those who are raptured and their body changes, even their body is changed. It's no longer that old body, it's a new body. The first body is from the earth, the second body is from heaven. I don't know enough about it beyond this, just to say that the Bible says we will be changed. We will be given a new body. It'll be a heavenly body. And therefore, of course, with Christ, it was the same body. And in a sense, for us, it will be the same body in a sense. But obviously, for those who have died, What actually resurrects? Well, the soul and the spirit resurrect. The outer shell passes away and a new body emerges. So I think we can say that it doesn't matter that their body's dust was scattered throughout the world. It matters that their soul and their spirit are given a new body at the resurrection. And that is our hope. And let's remember that today. Let's praise God that we have a resurrection. And let's pray for those who are not yet part of the resurrection of life and are only part of the resurrection of damnation, because they will be thrown into the lake of fire and for eternity be without hope. Let's pray for them, and let's thank God that our names are in the book of life. Amen.